welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and get started this morning and going to start with a couple of psalms, kind of back to back, starting with Psalm 42. It's the psalmist says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God?" Just see this heart hunger of the psalmist, panting the presence of God, going for the presence of God. This is more than theology. This is describing a heart that hungers for that communion with the Lord. Psalm 42 goes on to say, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And I just realized the other psalm that I was going to put on here, I don't have the in the slide, but it's basically that Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord." Okay? There's a few things I just want to pull out from the kind of the heart cries of these two psalms, Psalm 42 and that Psalm, Psalm 20. And here it's captured so well in verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." There's so many things I like about this psalm. One of the things that you see is you see David talking to his own soul. You know, you're talking from within your very spirit being to your soul, saying, why so downcast, Oh my soul?" I mean, I kind of look at that for a while. I used to go with the multitude, and when I went with them to the house of the Lord with the voice of joy and praise. And as we're looking at just, I think, the days, the times, perilous times that we're living in today, we've just seen that, you know, everything that can be shaken is getting shaken. But the psalmist comes to this conclusion, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." And I think one of the powerful things about all the shaking that's going on and the different things, the different world events, political things are shaken, financial markets are shaken, social structures are shaken. I mean, things that have been kind of held together, sometimes it's seemingly by duct tape and glue, everything's just getting shaken now, you know. But one of the things that shaken does, I'm just finding in my own life, my own heart, is it kind of helps, it helps you locate where your hope is. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. Where is my hope? Am I shaken in the things that are being shaken? It might tell something about where my hope has been. That's the good thing about shaking. There's an accountability. It's like, oh, why so downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Don't you realize this is shaking and that's shaking? Yeah. Put your hope in God. He's not shaking. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not even a variableness or shadow of turning in him. So for me, it's like a barometer. It's like, man, Ed, where's your hope? Now, I'm not talking about your theology here. I'm talking about where's your heart? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. There's just a heart accountability. I want God, all right? This isn't about what I say I believe. This is about an active, living, holding on, heart fellowship with God. That's really kind of how he starts out this psalm. My tears saying, where is your God? I'm going after him. Why are you cast down, my soul? Put your hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. And so this morning, I'm just feeling my heart coming back to and all this shaking. And of course, you know, there's so many different ways 2020 has been described and captured. And I think one of the funny things I'd heard the other day about 2020 was a little meme in the form of Back to the Future, where the professor, or Marty tells the professor, don't go to the year 2020, whatever you do. You know, it's been a, you know, an unusual year. I mean, even a service like today, it's like, wow, it's, you know, do we meet outside? Do we meet inside? I mean, who would have ever thought we'd even be making those kind of decisions? But it reflects just the weirdness of the times that we're in, and it can create that unsettling. And sometimes you just got to talk to your soul and say, hey, this is, my hope is in God. My hope is in God. And this morning, that's really where I just want to go with this, putting your hope in God. Again, this isn't talking about your theology and what you say you believe about God. The psalmist had his theology down well. But that the psalmist in his heart had to talk to his soul and say, yeah, put your hope in God. Why are you disquieted? Put it in God. He's not moving. He's not shaking. He is fixed. He's firm. And no matter what's shaking around you, you're good. So as we look at putting our hope in God this morning, just kind of getting our center back as we're going into the fourth quarter of this 2020 ball game, which seems to be like even more, it's going to be apparently more dramatic than the first three quarters of this year, if we can believe that. But there's a lot of unknowns that we're going to be figuring out here and navigating. But we can navigate it in peace, in joy, and with a stability and a strength in the Lord. So this morning, putting your hope in God. There's two aspects that I want to look at this in terms of our putting our hope in God. And the first aspect is this. It's simply what I'm calling church age promises, okay? These are some things that we know are going to happen, okay? These are things that are absolutely rock solid, sure, that we've got going for us in all the uncertainty as our hope is in God. The first thing is this, Ephesians 3:20-21, the promise of the power within, I'm calling it. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to, not according to who's in office, not according to the financial markets, not according to social stability, but according to, he can do those things according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever, amen. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, than your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Man, a big part of, again, kind of recalibrating this morning, and this is just what I'm doing as I'm preaching this along with all of you guys hearing this, is recalibrating our hope back in God. That we got to remember, we got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, the power of God. And he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask through that power. I mean, where Moses could stand up in front of a Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Because there was a power that was working in him, a call that he had. There is a power that works in us. In other words, the good works that he's ordained me to walk in are going to be powered and energized by the Holy Spirit. I'm not worried that natural things have to line up before I can do what God wants me to do, to have the power to do what God wants me to do. No, that power is according to who he's placed on the inside of me, the Holy Spirit. To lose my power source is God. There's a rest in that. There's a peace in that. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the power of God. You know, again, there's financial power, political power, influence, and all these different influences and things like that. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves playing an influence game out here, trying to do things when the power that we have is in here. And there's a rest about the power being in here. Lord, it's the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit that is going to get things done in my life. There's an anointing and a grace and a strength of spirit that is going to power me to do what you want me to do. My hope is in you. My hope is in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. That's right now. That doesn't matter who does what. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So no matter what he that in the world does, it doesn't change he that is in me. Praise God. And I can rest in that greater one. The other one, you know, and just to kind of dovetail on that a little bit, the first message of the year was about, you know, fear not. God lives in you. And we got to kind of come back to that in these days, tumultuous days. Man, the power of God just lives in me. And again, I kind of had that dream. And you kind of go back and watch it or listen to the message. But I remember in that dream coming face to face with these tumultuous, perilous things. And I couldn't even tell you exactly what they were. But I just remembered the power of God went out of me when I was resting. There was just like a chill. There was just like a, it's okay. There was something about me resting that caused the power of God to rise up. There's something about being anxious and trying to, that just seems to suppress what God wants to do. So there is a call, you know, to really just say, Lord, do what you want to do. I'm resting in your power. I'm resting in your grace. I'll take authority where I need to take authority. I'll pray what I need to pray. But there's a rest in that power. Praise God. So putting my hope in God, I'm remembering, hey, I got the power of God living on the inside of me. The other one is the promise of the church's authority. Now I say to you that you're Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Message says you're Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. I kind of like the way that's put there. A lot of times we kind of think of, if we in our minds, I mean, I know I probably have too, just that's the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. And you think of a gate, you know, a gate is something you got to keep something out, you know. And it's not so much, it's not that, oh, the enemy's beating us up, but he won't win. No, it's really the other way around. We're going after him. We're going after his kingdom, and his gates to keep us out won't prevail. We're going in his kingdom. We're occupying till he comes. We're the visiting team down here. We're not the home team. Satan is the god of this world. We are here to occupy till he comes. We're the ones preaching the gospel, going into the kingdom of darkness and getting him translated in the kingdom of God's dear son. We're not on defense here. We're on offense here. We're infiltrating. We're shining. We're lights. We're the ones with the offensive mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to go into this world. And as we go into this world, the gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel, against what we're doing. You know, when you're on the when you're the visiting team in a football game, and the Packers experience this, when they're not playing at Lambeau and they score a touchdown, the crowd doesn't go wild. They know by faith that Packer fans are jumping up and down in front of their TV sets going wild. But they don't get the satisfaction of hearing them, all right? And again, in this weirdness that we're living in today, there's hardly any fans in the stands. So again, kind of an interesting situation that we're in, but you kind of get the idea. And it's the same way here. When you do something for the kingdom of God, you get somebody saved in the kingdom of God. Yeah, you're not going to see it on the nightly news, but all the angels of heaven are going to be rejoicing. And you know by faith they're jumping up and down in front of their television sets, so to speak, as we're getting things done down here. We're the away team. Our citizenship is in heaven, right? But it's important to realize the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. It's not, you know, and I understand that the paradigm of persecution, and we're being persecuted, and we're being, well, yeah, we are. We're not welcome here, you know, in that sense. You know, we're to shine, we're to be lights, but from the God of this world standpoint, he doesn't want us here. But we're here, and we're here with a mission. And we're here with a promise that the gates of hell won't prevail against our preaching the gospel, against our ministry, much less persecution. We'll overcome everything, but there's a paradigm here that we need to see. We're here. We're the occupying force. We're the one taking ground from the kingdom of darkness. This whole world lied in darkness. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's dear Son. When Jesus came on the scene, all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's changing is the church is an occupying force that is moving people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. This kingdom's getting smaller and this kingdom's getting bigger, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. It's important to see that. And not just from a victim complex of persecution. We're down here occupying till he comes. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us and against what God is calling us to do. We have a promise of authority, a promise of victory, a promise of we're going to get this thing done. I love the promise, too, as we're going through this process, the promise of the mature church. Now, Ephesians 4, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors, teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such a unity of the faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. This New King James says, to a perfect man. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about with every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. When I'm putting my hope in God, I'm putting my hope in his power. I'm putting my hope in his promise. Praise God that we have authority over Satan and anything that he would throw at us to overcome it, to get this job done. But there's also a beautiful picture here. I mean, this is a church age prophetic word. This will continue till we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, a maturity, a measuring up to the full and complete stature of Christ, standard of Christ. I like this. Maybe as a pastor, I really like this one. But as the body of Christ, we see this. This is something, as I'm putting my hope in God, I'm putting my hope in this. I'm not looking at all of our divisions and all the way we fight each other and all the way that we don't have it right now. I'm looking at this. My hope is in the promise of the Lord, that this is culminating. We are coming together. There is a dark that is getting darker, and there's a light that is getting lighter, and in the persecution and in that stuff, there's also a forcibleness that you maybe have noticed in the last decade or two that has caused the church to have to come together and to stand together against the powers of the enemy, to have to stand together and to do what God has called us to do. It's just like, yeah, it's perilous times, but there's just kind of a sifting. The dark's getting darker, but the light's getting lighter. And there is, it's not that we agree, it's not the unity of our doctrine, but the unity of our faith. And there's that faith in Christ, that faith to do this, to get the lost saved, praise God. We see this, that this is happening. And this is what I do, on purpose. Lord, I thank you. You're coming back for a glorious church. You're coming back for a church that's of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You said it would happen. You said that this would happen. We're not going to be immature. My hope in the Lord is the hope he has for his church, that it is a mature church. I'm not looking at everything that's wrong. That's going to cause me to start shaking and make me have to talk to my soul again. But when I can take my soul and I can say, this is the promise of God. Lord, so be it. Father God, we thank you for the maturing of the body of Christ. And these are great things to be praying. We pray for the unity of the body of Christ, Father God. Show us how to come together in the name of Jesus. Father, we just pray, fulfill your word and bring your church together, that we work together, that we lock arm in arm and get your will done on the earth as it is in heaven, that we put aside the petty differences and disagreements and begin to work together in the mighty name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit of God to do what you want us to do. That's a promise. That encourages my heart. Praise God. That's part of these end times that God is doing. And then also Jesus said this, the promise of the gospel preached. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authorities have been given unto me in heaven and earth. That's good. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, he had said that, you know, in Matthew 28, but we also see in Matthew 24, he says out ahead of that, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. This is important to know as far as you're putting your hope in the Lord and reading the newspaper and watching. Well, you don't hardly read newspapers anymore, but as you, you know, read your phones or as you, you know, watch the news or stuff like that and all the turmoil and all the perilous times, I can tell you one thing in the middle of that. This gospel is going forth today and it will get preached to the ends of the earth and the end will come. That will happen. Jesus has said it. It is written. Praise God. That's just something that encourages my spirit. How do I put this? It was a few years ago. I was watching the U.S. Open, and I had missed a day or two or something like that. And I think I was polling for Federer at the time, and I looked up in the sport deal what happened. And as it turns out, it was like a really dramatic, you know, match or something. But he won, and as it just so happened, they were doing a replay of it. Like one of the channels will carry it live, then a few hours later they'll do a replay. And I'm watching the replay and I'm looking at the, you know, my kind of the news bulletin as far as what happened. And you kind of see, you know, they play it out, and of course it's the way the scorecard said it would happen. But I remember he got into one of these big matches, he got one of these, what they call a deuce, where you got two tennis players, and they're going back and forth. It goes like 15, 30, 40, and then if they're both at 40, it's called a deuce, and you got to win by two. And so Federer was playing this guy, and they were going back and forth and back and forth, and Federer was down several times. And I remember him being down in these long volleys, and he smashed it, and my heart was kind of leaping like, oh, no. How could he possibly get to that and win? But sure enough, just something spectacular, and he'd return the shot, and I found myself just getting nervous as I'm watching a match that I already had the score for, because it was so dramatic and so intense, and I just didn't see how in the world he could return that, and it was just like, you know, no, I've got it here, and just kept to almost settle myself down a little bit as I was seeing, because I was pulling for him to win anyway, and I've never forgot that, because that is very much the way it is for us when God gives us the word. That's the scorecard. The scorecard says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world as a witness, and the end will come. If you look out and watch it volley back and forth, it might be dramatic. You might think, how in the world are we going to get it preached in the face of that? How are we going to do it? It is written. The score is in. We do. We do get this guy. He tells us to go into all the world, and he says, you will do it, and it will be preached, and then the end will come. That's pretty cool. That's cool for right now in these perilous times when everything's shaking and I need to put my hope in God. He told me that for a reason, so it would calm me and settle me and establish me and say, hey, I'm not worried who's going to win this match between God and Satan, all right? We know theologically, we know the power of God. We're in a fallen world where we experience the enemy's power a lot. But when God becomes flesh as a man and then speaks and says it's going to happen, then I can just put my hope in that. Thank you, Father God. This gospel will go forward. We're going to get a whole bunch of people from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Then the end will come. Praise God. That's going to happen. Important to see that, almost like I said, almost like a little scorecard where you're seeing this stuff's going to happen. Then finally, Jesus said there will be signs in the sun, moon, stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. We know Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming. But before he comes, there's going to be signs. There is going to be perplexity. there is going to be things, perilous times, that's going to cause men's hearts to fail them because of an expectation. Then they'll see the Son of Man coming. But before they see the Son of Man coming, you're going to see these signs. Jesus said when these things begin to happen, in other words, when you're in those perilous signs, man, look up, your redemption's drawing near. Do I know the day and the hour? No, but I'm heartened. It's drawing near. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming. When we talk about put your hope in the Lord, put your hope in the Lord in these last days, we're going back to these church age promises that God has given us, that yes, He is coming, Jesus is coming. This is very temporary. This is not forever. These are, you know, the Lord told us there'd be days like this. And sure enough, there are days like this, and He told us what to do when these days come. Lift up your heads. Why so downcast, O my soul? Jesus told me these things would be happening. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. The Son of Man is coming. God is coming. He is. So these are church age promises that we can kind of hold on to. God's given us the power that we need. He has given us all the promise of authority, that not only it's not a matter of the enemy prevailing against us, it's a matter of us promising that we will prevail against the enemy. We will prevail against the kingdom of darkness, that God's will be done, this gospel will be preached, and then the end will come. He basically outlines that victory. Then finally, I just want to close with a few what we'll call eternal age promises, putting our hope in God. I love how the Apostle Paul said it. He said, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who've fallen asleep or who've died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." This is such an important baseline that we got to come back to in our hearts. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. We have a hope that goes beyond this life. No matter what's shaking in this life, my hope is anchored in something beyond whatever happens today or tomorrow in the news and all the different little news cycle, this vapor of life that's going down here. I've got a hope that transcends this life. Praise God. And I I know sometimes we can kind of get in trouble when people think, oh, you're just kind of thinking sweet by and by. You're just looking out ahead and you're not taking care of business at hand. I'll tell you what, it's the hope. The Apostle Paul's heart was, he was looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of his great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, eagerly waiting. That hope anchors your soul in a way that doesn't make you non-productive down here. It anchors your soul in a way that makes you not afraid down here, so you can be productive down here. That's why the scripture says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When your mind is set on every little earthly thing, that's when your soul is shaken. When your soul is set on those things above, praise God, my hope is beyond this. My hope is bigger, than just what happens tomorrow or the next day. So putting your hope in God, it's being intentional about rejoicing and thanking you. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus died on that cross for my sins, not to start up another religion, but he died on that cross for my sins so that I can enjoy and go to heaven when I die, and I can enjoy that presence. And yes, I'm about the Father's business, bringing people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But I'll tell you what, the exciting thing isn't just getting the lost saved. The exciting thing is getting the lost saved so that they can go to heaven when they die and be forever with God and with their families and everybody else. This is our hope. This is the big one. This is what we have as an anchor for our soul. The other wonderful, Jesus put it this way, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He did all that. He said that moments before he went to the cross. And he did everything he did, a cross as a means to an end of being in heaven. Heaven is a big deal. Heaven isn't just for real. Heaven is everything. I remember just being over my mom when she passed and just committing, just Father, into your hands. We just commit her spirit. And just having at that point of release, that hope of eternity, that's everything. And I just remember thinking, that's just the whole point of everything. That's everything. Heaven is everything. If in this life only we have hope, then forget it. We've all got better things to do than to pretend something. This isn't a delusion. This isn't pretend. This isn't fairy tale. This is real. This is the real deal. There is a real heaven, and we're really going to go there. And we got to really remember that. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And it's interesting. He said, if it weren't so, I would have told you. But it is so. Jesus is that emphatic about his own word and says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. I mean, what an amazing hope. That's my hope. Praise God. I've got eternal life. That's a big, big deal. And to let your heart rejoice. What did Jesus say? He said to his own disciples, he said, don't, you know, rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Your name is written in heaven. That's worth, Jesus said, that's worth rejoicing over. That's worth rejoicing over. There is something about having your hope in God that gives you the courage for the here and now. That same Paul that was eagerly looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of his Lord and Savior also said, afflictions and persecutions await me. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy. Why could he have that tough attitude? Because he knew where he was going. He had a hope that was anchored in heaven that made him bold in the here and now. And that's what it'll do. When you know that you know that you know where you're going, you can't be shaken down here. And when you're not shaken, it's easier to see things. It's easier to see through things. It's easier to hear from God in the middle of the shaking. That stability is everything, just even in navigating these times. That's my hope. I know how this ends, in eternity with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Jesus wanted us to know that. He wanted us to have that. The other great thing, this is the Hebrew writer says, for God has given both this promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge, which is what we have done, we fled to God for refuge, can have great confidence as we hold on to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. You know, we've kind of mentioned how this before, that hope is an anchor for my soul, right? If I'm just focused on the here and now and I'm focused on the perilousness of the perilous times, that's not going to anchor my soul. The hope of what I've let, who I've fled to for refuge, that hope of forever with him, the rejoicing that my name is written in heaven, my hope is in him. There's a lot of things I don't know, but there's some things I know for sure that where he is, I will be also. My name is there. I'm going to be there, and that hope is an anchor for my soul. So as I'm talking to my soul, why so downcast, oh my soul? That hope anchors my soul. And if you've kind of worked with anchors and out fishing, you kind of know how an anchor works. We would do this a lot of times as we're fishing out little bays for bluegills. My dad and brothers, you drop that anchor, all right, because you don't want to drift into the bay. You want to fish out the bay. But yet you still got wind that's pushing against that boat, all right? So what an anchor, there's things an anchor can do, and there's things an anchor can't do, okay? One of the things that an anchor can do is it can keep you steady in the middle of the wind. It can keep you steady in the middle of the shaking. So it keeps you in the right place. Now, what the anchor can't do is it can't stop the boat itself from rocking and from shaking. So the boat's going to still feel some things, but the boat itself won't move. It'll stay put. And that's kind of what happens to us. We have this hope as an anchor to our soul. We're going to still see that and hear that, and it'll be kind of like a little bit of a bump up against the boat like that, but our boat isn't going to move. Our center is going to stay in Christ. Our hope is in God. It's not going to move my hope. It might touch my soul a little bit, but it's not going to move my center. My hope is in God in the middle of that. So that is these are eternal age promises. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. The Amplified says, for now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection. But then when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I've been fully and clearly known and understood by God. Here's another great thing in the middle of these perilous times when there's uncertainty and there's a lot of things you don't know. One of the things that you can know and one of the things that can keep you steady is whatever you don't know right now, you're going to know. You're going to know. I mean, that's a really strong way of putting it. He doesn't just say, now I know in part. He says, but then I shall know just as also I am known. And the Amplified very graphically puts it this way. He says, as I have been fully and clearly known. But I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even as, in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. I mean, I think of that scripture in Hebrews. It says, all things are naked and open before the eyes of him whom we must know. I mean, he knows us that thoroughly. He doesn't just see you, he sees through you. I mean, he knows you thoroughly. And that we're going to know just as we are known by God. It's going to be a real complete knowledge. We're going to know. I'll tell you what, that's an eternal promise that gives me stability and strength right now. I know in part, by design I know in part. Paul was caught up to the third heaven, heard things that were unlawful to be spoken on the earth. It's not that the knowledge isn't there or available, that it isn't there, but it's only available, it's only part of it's available on earth by design, by God's, and we'll understand why that is too. Why even that was set up that way, all right? We'll understand it. But for now, I can take heart in knowing that. And we might think, oh, you know, if God would just show me, I can handle it. I can handle it, you know? And, you know, I can, but it's not a matter of being spiritual enough or knowing enough. It's just a matter of knowing that you just need to know what you need to know. I remember trying to over, you know, Jesus, at one point, he said, there's things that I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear them yet. Isn't that interesting? There's things that God could tell us, but he knows what we can and what we can't bear. I've had it where I've tried to give my child, Abby one time, this is when she was about 2 years old, I kind of made a mistake of telling her more than she could bear at one time, and it was an interesting dialogue. We were just, literally, Julie and I and Abby were just driving home from Walmart one night, and again, she's about 2 years old, and all of a sudden, you know, we're just driving home, and I just hear her blurt out from the back seat really loud. And she just says, I'm the boss. And I thought, did I hear what I just thought I heard? And I looked over at Julie, and she's trying so hard to not laugh. So I knew I heard what I thought I heard. And so I just instinctively said, what did you say? And there was probably about a 10-second contemplative pause. And all of a sudden, the next thing I hear is, Abby is not the boss. And I said, that's right, Abby. Mommy's the boss, Daddy's the boss, but Abby is not the boss. And then there was another pause. And then she went on to say, Abby is not the boss. Abby is never the boss. Abby will never be the boss. It's like, because it was like, you know, because I'm thinking, well, geez, someday she's going to be a mom. She's going to be, you know, she's going to be a mom. So I was trying to get, okay, well, actually, Abby, she had two little dolls at the time, Annabelle and Betsy were her two little dolls. And so I was trying to really, you know, be a little more abstract and show her. I said, actually, you know your two little dolls, Annabelle and Betsy? I said, Abby's the boss of Annabelle and Betsy. And she thought, we probably dropped, and I thought, good, we got that settled. And about a minute later, I hear on the back seat, Abby is the boss. I thought, oh no, here we go again. Why didn't I just leave it? You know, I had it perfect, you know, and I was kind of overdoing it, but in her mind, she just kind of kept rolling, and she kind of went full circle, I am the boss. You know, and so it's like, you know, sometimes I think God, you know, tells us what we need to know. Sometimes if we get too much, we might end up thinking we're the boss. I don't know. But, you know, it was like one of those things where I thought, yeah, I'll tell you what, Ed, you know, the heart's in the right place. You want to try to, but she was just like overthinking and overanalyzing. And sometimes when it comes to us, we think we've got this great reservoir of knowledge and understanding that we can understand and process all information and knowledge and get it. But we have just a limited bit. And God's just showing us what we can handle, what he knows we can handle, so we don't come to wrong conclusions, you know? And he knows that. That's the cool thing. You know, I have to say something and then wait to hear how Abby's going to process that. But he knows ahead of time how we're going to process things. And so he knows what to tell us and what not to tell us. He knows our frail egos, our understanding, our intellect, and all that stuff. So sometimes we just only know in part. But you know what? I can be satisfied knowing I only know in part, because someday I'm going to know fully, even as I'm known. So in perilous times, there's some things I want to know. There's some things I might get. There's some things I might not get. But I can have peace. My hope is in God that I'm going to know it all one day. I'm going to know it just as I'm known. Not only do I get the joy of eternal life and the joy of being with family and God, but also the satisfaction of knowing. He wants me to. This shows that God wants you to know. Just for now, there's a part. And that's okay. That's all right. You know, and I've kind of had that illustration before where like a little kid in a shopping cart. You know, mommy, what about this, that? And he kind of almost embarrass you in public and say, it's okay, you know, when we get home, you know, I'll tell you about that person and why they are that way or they look that way or they're doing that. You know, we'll just shh, but we'll tell you when we get home. And so sometimes, you know, you're going to know stuff in the here and now. Sometimes when you get home, you're going to know. But that knowing, you know what I'm saying? There's an eternal promise. I've got that. So my hope is in God. Even though I might not know something now, I don't have to be shaken by what I don't know. I can be secure in that I know what I need to know right now. I know that part that I need to know. And then finally, then the seventh angel, this is Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. This is the end of the story. The kingdoms of this world will become the king. No matter how it looks right now, it might, you know, we could be in seven deuces of this tennis match down here. Really? In the end? Yes, that's the box score right there. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and my hope is in that. He gave me that box score to put my hope in so I can be steady and not shaken by what's going on down here. I'm putting my hope in God. There are church-age promises that he's given us as it relates to me and you and the power that works in us and the church and the purpose of the church. We are going to come to maturity. We are going to get this gospel preached. And as we begin to see that shake and happen, we begin to look up. Our hearts don't fail us for fear of expectation of things coming upon the earth. When we begin to see these things happen, we're looking up because our hearts are full of hope. Or they're full of the hope and the promises of God. Eternal age promises. We are going to be with him. Heaven is real. Our knowledge is going to be understood. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And we'll reign forever. Putting our hope in God. This isn't a message this morning that is so much a specific, you know, this is a general message to just get that psalmist heart where our soul is panting after him. Why are you disquieted within me, O my soul? Put your hope in God. He's given us all these church age promises. He's given us these eternal age promises. We have so much in the midst of confusion and perilous times that we can put our hope in him, in his word, in these promises, and in that place of stability and peace and strength, we can hear what he's showing us to do for the here and now as we navigate these times. Amen. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. Go ahead and make a declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, our hope is in you. It's not in governments. It's not in financial markets. It's not in social structures. It is in you, in your promises. You've given us the box score. We do win. We have the greater power. This gospel does get preached. We do grow up, and you do come back as we look up and look for you. We thank you that our hope is not in this life only, but where you are, Jesus, we will be with you. Thank you for the gift of eternal life that brings stability, brings hope. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your hope in the midst of these perilous times. In 2020, we declare our hope is in God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, just let those words, His promises, minister to your spirit. You know, I'm just doing some self-analysis here. It's, you know, we can get in the weeds of the things of our life in a lot of different levels. And, you know, you think of the COVID-19, from a physical, natural standpoint, a lot of times people don't really die just because of COVID-19 in of itself. For the vast majority of the ways people die, there's underlying conditions. And the COVID-19 is just the kind of thing that puts them over the edge. In other words, if you've got a good respiratory system, you can kind of live on top of a lot of stuff and be fine. But you get something that goes after the respiratory system with all that other stuff, it's a physical checkmate. And so that's kind of what COVID does. It's kind of that extra piling on, that extra straw that breaks, it kind of puts people up. That's kind of the nature of it. It also, and I've looked at it, it can also act that way in terms of an internal. You can have underlying conditions as it relates to the physical body, but you can also have underlying conditions as it relates to mental, emotional, spiritual stuff. And sometimes this dynamic of the COVID can have that extra mental, emotional stress, anxiety that can kind of be the straw that unwinds everything else over here too. This is where, as believers, we've got a hope that destroys the COVID infection on a spiritual, soulish level. My hope is in God. And the uncertainty and the fears and the extremes of the coronavirus isn't going to mess with my soul. Not at all. It won't be the straw that breaks anything down in me internally, mentally, or emotionally. My hope is in God. I'm stable in Him. And I'm fixed in Him. And He restores my soul. And that thing can't take my soul out. Praise God. And as I kind of look at this, get in the weeds of life and all those different kind of things, there's something about this that I just got to come back to in a general way. This isn't really praying for God to fix this or that. It's just getting my heart in that place. That's why I like that Psalm 42. Lord, as the deer pants for the water, my soul longs after you. My eyes are hearing, where are you, God? It's not even a really specific prayer. It's just, oh, God, I want you. Why so downcast in my soul? Put your hope in God. So be encouraged this morning. No matter what we're seeing today or tomorrow, our hope is in Him. We've got the box scores. The church age promises and the eternal age promises, they won't change. It is written, and it shall come to pass just as God has said. Praise God.